Should the Christian ever fear? Are there times when you're afraid? Is it wrong to be afraid? In the Scriptures we read many times, scores of times, fear not, fear not. And David said, I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. Well, here in 1 Peter, in the portion that we're studying, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, we find that Peter says, conduct the time of your sojourning here in fear. What does he mean? David was delivered from all his fears, and yet Peter here says, you conduct the time of your sojourning here in fear. In 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 21, Peter's talking about being afraid to sin. We notice here four reasons why he says we ought to be afraid to sin. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that teaches us the ways of God, because You've placed in our hearts a desire to please You. And so we pray that this portion of Scripture might help us in the fulfilling of that desire You've given to us, that we might walk in obedience to You, and that we might be afraid to sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter here refers to four different reasons why, as Christians, we ought to be afraid to sin. First of all, in verse 17, he says, we ought to be afraid to sin because you can't claim who you are. He says, if you call on the Father who without partiality, or who is not a respecter of persons, and the literal Greek there is that he is not a receiver of faces. And so that means it doesn't really matter who you are. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say that you could do such a thing because of who you are. Because you are a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, or because you are a president or a manager, or because you aren't going to be able to say that you could do that because of who you are. All men stand equal before God, and God treats all men alike. It doesn't matter if a man is rich or if he's the president. Whoever he is, he stands equal before God with all men. It doesn't matter who you are. Our congressman had a special privilege. I don't remember if it was taken away or not. I think they left it with them, an immunity. And so if a congressman were speeding down the road and he were caught by the policeman, he had congressional immunity. And as we stand before God, we will not have congressional immunity, because He is not a respecter of persons. We will not impress Him with who we are. You're at a basketball game and you're paying your ticket to go in, and all of a sudden there's a man that walked in right past you and he doesn't pay. And you say, how come? He's the coach. Special privilege, because of who he is. But as we stand before God, there are no special privileges, and it doesn't matter who you are. Paul says in Romans 14:12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Peter says, if you call on the Father, He's the one who is without partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not a receiver of faces. And if you sin, it won't matter who you are. Secondly, Peter says we ought to be afraid to sin because you can't deny what you did. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to every man's work. In other words, this is not just a general overall evaluation. Well, you did pretty good, I guess, and so we won't worry about the details. No. He judges according to every person's work. Matthew 12:36, the Lord Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof. Every idle word, certainly much more the deeds, if every word is going to be given account of, God will zero in on every work that man has done. As parents, we're told in our discipline of our children to make sure that the children admit what they've done. And so as we call that child to ourselves, realizing that they've done something they shouldn't do, we don't say, why did you do that? Or we don't accuse them of what they did. We say, what did you do? Their temptation is to say, well, I couldn't help it. I didn't ask you if you could help. I said, what did you do? Well, he pushed me. I didn't ask you what he did. I'm asking you, what did you do? And the goal is that they say with their own mouth what they did. I hit him. And that's what confession of sin is. Confession. The word means to say the same thing. And the idea is we say the same thing as what we did. And so confession is saying it to God. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. And so the importance of saying what we did. Romans 14:11. Every knee shall bow to me, says the Lord, and every tongue shall confess to God. I thought that was interesting. It doesn't say every tongue shall confess God. It says every tongue shall confess to God. In other words, every tongue shall confess to God what they did. And so everything that has not been confessed to God before will be confessed to God there. Because all sin has to be confessed to God. There's some sin that needs to be confessed to other people also. But we know what we did. And we won't be able to deny it. And it won't matter who we are. So Peter says, pass your time here in fear. Be afraid to sin. Thirdly, be afraid to sin because you can't say it doesn't matter. Verses 18 and 19, Peter says, knowing this very, very important fact that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your vain or aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter says, you can't say that it doesn't matter because you have been redeemed. And the idea here is purchased, like at the slave market. You've been purchased. You've been bought. The ransom price has been paid for you. And here you have these slaves. And one who comes in and he purchases a slave for himself. And Peter says, you were not bought with a cheap price. God paid a great price for you. He didn't pay just silver and gold. The normal way to purchase a slave would be with silver and gold. And he says, God didn't just pay silver and gold for you. That would have been cheap. God owns all the gold in the world and all the silver and all the mines. And God could easily have paid for your redemption with silver and gold, but it would be like walking in a five and dime store to pick up some little trinket. Walking in a five and dime wouldn't break your budget. And with God, if He'd have paid $10 million for you, wouldn't have broken His budget. If God had paid $10 million for you, would that make you feel special? Well, $10 million for me? Peter says, that would have been cheap. God didn't even bother using silver and gold. He despised millions and billions of dollars. Rather, He paid for you the priceless blood of His Son to redeem you. And you are so special to God because of the tremendous price that He paid for you. That He says, don't get yourself dirty with sin. Don't think in your mind that it doesn't matter. You know, when we go to a picnic, maybe we'll take paper cups or some old coffee cup from the back of the cupboard because we think, well, at the picnic it might get broken or lost. Doesn't really matter what would happen to it. But to that picnic, you don't take that $100 cup and saucer that you bought in Europe and that you keep up on the little shelf or maybe in a glass cupboard. You don't take that to the picnic. Because you don't want it to become damaged. You are very, very special to God. And He says, I don't want you to let yourself get damaged with sin. Don't say it doesn't matter. I paid a lot for you. If you're going to paint the house, you don't wear your brand new leather jacket. If you're going to paint the bedroom, you don't put on your new $35 button-down 100% cotton shirt. You don't want to soil it. That's too special. You paid too much for it. And God says, I paid too much for you to be careless and sin. And just as you would be scared stiff if you had that shirt on, that you'd get a drop of paint on it, God says, I want you to fear to sin because you cost too much. Just a splatter of sin on it. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid so dearly for you, and you are so special to Him that He says, don't play around and get yourself stained by sin. One lady I know has a very special set of china, so special that if you're invited to dinner at her house, you won't have to worry about doing dishes. She doesn't let anybody wash those dishes. They're too special. She doesn't want to take any chances of anything happening to those dishes. And God says, you are so special to me. Don't take any chances of getting any stains of sin on you. God paid the price. And Peter says He willingly paid the price. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. It wasn't that the last minute came and God found it was going to cost that much and He said, well, I'll go through with it. This was foreordained. He knew what it was going to cost to redeem you. But He willingly paid the price. And so now your spirit and your body belongs to Him. Romans 8:16. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so you belong to Him, body and soul. And in Romans chapter 6, we are told that our bodies are to be instruments of righteousness. That's why Satan hates our bodies. That's why Satan would just love to have us dirty up and damage our bodies. because God has purchased us that our bodies might be instruments of righteousness. And if Satan can dirty them up or damage them, he has then affected, he has then limited the potential of righteousness that our bodies are to perform for God. We are to be instruments in his hands of righteousness. And so he paid a very dear price that he might have these very special instruments of righteousness for showing forth his glory, conforming us to the image of his Son. And so Satan would say, don't worry about that little sin. That's just a little thing that won't matter. That's not important anyway. God says, you are to be my instruments of righteousness, to do spiritual surgery. And the surgeon is very careful that those instruments are very clean, because he is going to do very important work. God says, you are my instruments of righteousness, and so keep clean. You go into the cupboard and take out a glass, and you're going to take a drink of water, and you notice there's some black spot on the inside of that glass. You don't say, what's the difference? You say, what's this? You'll try to get it clean, or you'll go get a different glass. Well, that's only a small spot. You know, might only be a squashed mosquito or something. So what? You know, I just prefer a clean glass. And God says, you are my instrument of righteousness. And so keep clean so that I can use you for spiritual surgery, ministry to others. And so those little things that we would say, that Satan would tell us, and that we would say, don't really matter, it's just a little thing. So what? We can't say it doesn't matter. It's very important. And that's why God says to our statement, well, you know, but Lord, this isn't adultery. He says, if you look to lust, it's adultery. See, that's just a little thing. God says, it's just big enough to make it so that I can't use you as an instrument of righteousness. We say, well, Lord, I'm not a glutton. No, but you really don't need that extra food. So, Lord, I'm not a murderer. No, but you really don't need to say those unkind things, you know, like, thou fool. And so that's why God says these little things are important, because they stain his instrument of righteousness. And so we can't say it's not important. It doesn't matter. God says, you cost too much, and you are my instrument of righteousness. And then fourthly, we need to be afraid to sin, because you can't say you couldn't help it. Verse 20 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God raised Jesus from the dead. All hell couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 1 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. And so the resurrection is the demonstration of God's power. And we are told here that our faith and hope is to be in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. That means we can't say that we couldn't help it, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is ours for overcoming sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace, the power to overcome it. That doesn't just mean the grace to let it happen. That means the grace to overcome it. The power of God. In our baptism, we testify to the power of the resurrection. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where does that newness of life come from? It's the power of the resurrection. So we can't say there wasn't enough power to overcome that sin. We can't say we couldn't help it. Because the power of the resurrection is available to overcome sin. Am I going to tell God, sorry about that, I had to sin because there wasn't enough grace to overcome it? God says the power of the resurrection is ours to overcome. And so Peter says, will you not then fear to sin? Will you not then fear to disobey God? Every excuse is gone. Every excuse is gone. Holiness, as we've seen in our previous study, is just plain obedience to God. And we find that we have no excuse for not obeying. To fear to sin means to stay as far away from it as we can. It's like going up the mountainside and you stay as far away from that cliff as you can. Stay on the inside lane whenever you can. Because you don't want to go over. And so Peter says, pass the time of your foreign residence here on this earth with fear. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14 says, happy is the man that thus feareth always. Father, we thank you that indeed you have delivered us from all of our fears. We used to fear hell. We wondered, where will I pass eternity? What will happen to me when I die? By your grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, having repented of our sins and believed the gospel, we no longer fear death. We no longer fear hell. We know that we'll be with you through eternity, and we praise you. We thank you that you are an omnipotent God, an omnipresent God, a sovereign God. We don't fear the circumstances of this life. We don't fear men because of your sovereignty, your great power. And so we call upon you and you deliver us from all of our fears. We praise you for this. Father, we thank you that there is one fear that needs to be present. We need to fear to sin because it won't matter who we are. We won't be able to deny we did it. We've been purchased with a great price. And the power of the resurrection is ours to overcome. And so we thank you that happiness is thus fearing always. Cause us, we pray, to hate, to fear that which would cause us to be limited in being the instruments of righteousness for which you've called us unto Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.